Two questions for you as we're getting started. Raise your hand. We're all friends here. Who made New Year's resolutions this year? Anybody? A few of you? Come on. All right. Be honest. All right, we don't have to lie in church. All right. Let me ask you this follow-up question now. How many of you have already broken your New Year's resolutions? Anybody? All right. I've been to the gym once this year. All right. I'm working on it. 1 out of 12 ain't bad. All right. But here's the deal. Usually, you know, in the past, I've made New Year's resolutions, but a couple of years ago, I just said, you know what? Why bother if I'm going to break it? You know, I mean, just aim low, right? But here's what our family began to do. We began to look back at the year that just happened. In fact, a couple of weeks ago during our break, our family sat down and looked at 2013. And we sat down and we asked the question, what has God done? What did we experience God doing each month in 2013? And it was absolutely amazing as we went month by month and listed all the ways we saw God work in our lives and our families and here at church. And to be honest with you, as I started looking at that list and I started then translating it to things that God has done here at Christ Church, I began to get a little nervous. Because if you ever had or been on a winning team and then the next time, the next season comes around and you got to live up to that season before, well, I started looking at 2014 as I was looking back at 2013 going, wow, what are we going to do next year? And here's the thought that began to just kind of run through my mind. It's a question that I think we should talk about. So get your outlines out. And this is the question I think we just need to look at today. And it's an interesting question. It's a question maybe that many of you haven't thought about yet. But I believe it's got ramifications for your life greater than you even believe today. And it's just a fun question, I believe, to unpack. And here's the question. How does a good church stay good? I mean, how does a good church stay good? Now, we all know how good churches go bad. I mean, we've seen that, haven't we? We know how good churches go bad. In fact, 20 years ago, this guy right here, he came to his faith community and said, hey, I'm going to be your shepherd and your teacher and your leader. I'm going to help you rebuild your worn out compound. And who's this guy? David Koresh. You guys remember him? The wacko from Waco. You guys remember this guy? All right, and then David Koresh, and then maybe you remember 20 years before that guy, this guy right here, Jim Jones, all right? Jim Jones, but he started out with as a respected pastor and minister, and he was a missionary, and he was the minister of a Methodist church in San Francisco. But what happened to these guys to take a good beginning, something that was good, and made it bad? Well, David Koresh, it's widely known that by age 12, he had memorized the entire New Testament. And many people say that when he prayed time and time again, tears would just stream down his face. But by the time we get to where we know him, he had been telling his followers to call him a Messiah. And he had taken on 19 wives, the youngest being a 12-year-old girl. But then we all know what happened. A lot of us watched it live on TV. April 19th of 1993, remember the fire? I remember watching as the compound burned up and David Koresh and 85 of his followers all died. I mean, a seemingly good group somewhere went bad. And then I don't know about you, but I was watching that. I remembered, because I'm old enough to remember, back in November of 1978. Another scene where some good people went bad in Jonestown, Guyana. And this is the image that maybe some of you remember. Bodies littering the landscape, surrounded by Dixie cups full of poison Kool-Aid. I mean, remember that? Remember that feeling of seeing that? And you know that the whole phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid? This is actually the scene that comes out of. Another good group seemingly gone bad. And so it's a fair question to ask, because I know there's skeptics here today. You're going, hey, Jason, you know, when is this good church going to go bad? It is a fair question. It is a legitimate question to ask, because you look at 2013, it was an incredible year. 2013 saw the first, some record numbers for Christ Church. I mean, we are growing at a fast clip, 26% every year. Last year, we saw some of the biggest weekend services we ever had. Some of the biggest events we ever had was last year. It's amazing. This morning, we have 80 people signed up for Discover Christ Church. God is doing great things in growing this ministry. Last year, we baptized 545 people at Christ Church. Isn't that incredible? Amen. 545 people over the last 2 years, over 1,000 people have given their lives to Jesus Christ and been baptized here. God is doing great things. 2013 was an incredible year where we saw God use us here in this community and around the world to bring heaven to earth and take earth to heaven. And so it makes sense to ask the question, I mean, can we do that again? I mean, when is this good church going to go bad? Can we keep it up? Because we know a lot of the reasons that churches go bad. I mean, we've seen it before. You just got to turn on the TV or read the paper. You see the moral failure of pastors or a key leader in the church. You've seen the financial mismanagement take churches down. You've seen stories of egomaniacal senior pastors who say it's got to be their way. If it's not their way, then you're out. I mean, you've seen churches who become legalistic or churches who make up a bunch of man-made rules. You've seen deception and lies. You've seen cover-ups. You've seen people spin the truth. I mean, you've heard stories of churches fracturing and splitting because they can't get along. I mean, it reminds me of the story of a young rabbi. A young rabbi was just starting his very first job leading this temple. And he went to this temple not knowing the history of this temple. And so he started to pray one day and realized that he'd walked in the middle of something very peculiar. Because when he prayed, half of the room stood up and the other half of the room sat down. And so not knowing what's going on, the young rabbi went to the people who stood up and said, what's happening here? I mean, every time I pray, you stand up and the other group sits down. They said, well, all the way back to the beginning of this church, we have always stood when we prayed. He said, oh yeah, really? And so then he went to the other group that sits down. He says, okay, why are you sitting down? These people are standing up. He said, well, you know what? All the way back to the very beginning of our church, we have always sat down when we prayed. And so this young rabbi did not know what to do. And so he sought out the original rabbi of the synagogue. And so he found him. He was in his 90s. He was in a retirement home somewhere. And so he found him and he went to him. He said, Rabbi, I've got a problem. I don't know what's going on here. And maybe you can help me understand this. He said, you know, well, when I pray, I get a group of people who stand up. And they say that's the way they have always done it at this temple. Is that what you used to do? He said, well, you know, I really don't remember that. He said, but then there's this other group of people who when I pray, they always stay seated. They said, that's the way we've always done it there. He said, well, I don't really remember that. Well, the young rabbi just threw his hands there and said, I don't know what to do. I mean, all these people do is bicker and complain and argue. And the older rabbi said, now that I remember. You see, it's easy for churches to go bad. And so I think it's legitimate and fair for us to ask the question that we're asking this morning, how do you keep a good church good? And I think the answer involves three uncommon groups of people who are uncommonly courageous. Because if ever in a church, the teachers and the leaders and the church members don't do what they are called to do, then a good church can go bad quickly. And so this morning, what I want to do is I just want to give a few quick sound bites, a few quick biblical truths to all three of those groups here this morning and talk about how we can have an incredible 2014 together. So would you pray with me as we open up? Heavenly Father, right now, I just pray that our hearts would be open. That God, that we would just push away all the distractions and lists and things that we're going to do this afternoon and focus on hearing your message to us here today. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Challenge our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's the first group I think that we need to stay good around here, and that's courageous teachers. We need to have courageous teachers around Christ Church, and here's the first soundbite I want to say to the courageous teachers, and it's simply this: teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. Hey, would you read out loud this passage from 2 Timothy with me? It'll be on the screens. Read this out loud. I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You see, for a good church to stay good, there needs to be those who preach and teach the Bible. And the Bible, the truth of the word, have got to become our belief system, our code of contact, our conduct, our moral compass. It's the foundation of which we build everything upon. I mean, Jonestown and Waco are just two examples of where churches and people and faith communities give too much authority to a man and not enough authority to the word of God. I mean, David Koresh might have memorized a whole bunch of the Bible, but he never taught the Bible and he obviously never applied the Bible because there's no way in the world that God's word is ever compatible with child abuse or sexual abuse. It's never tolerated. And I love what happens in Acts chapter 17 as Paul is teaching the church in Berea. Every day that Paul teaches this church, what they would do after he is done teaching them, they would go back and they would study scriptures to see for themselves if what Paul was saying was true. And I hope that you will always do that here, because Jason Cullum's opinions and Jason Cullum's words don't mean a thing if it's not based on the scriptures. And so for a good church to stay good, then we need to be committed to teach and applying the word of God. Now here's the second soundbite for teachers, and simply this: don't become ear ticklers. Don't become ear ticklers. And here's what that means. You see, teachers, there's this powerful urge and this disastrous temptation inside every teacher to want to become loved and popular by not telling people what they need to hear, but telling them what they want to hear. Look at this next verse in 2 Timothy. It goes on to say in verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You see, just like all of you in this room, teachers want to be loved. They want to be liked. They want to be appreciated. They want to be employed. It is important to them. But there's this powerful temptation inside every single teacher to tickle the ears of their audience, to massage their hearts and minds so that you can gain in popularity. And here's the deal. It is so much easier for me to stand on this stage and teach things like, you know, how good our God is and how wonderful he is and how he can solve every problem you have in your life and how he has a purpose and a plan for you and that he wants to bless you. That is so much easier for me to stand up here on the stage and teach than to talk about sin, or taking up your cross daily and following him, or talk about how God has a plan for your finances and how you should use them to grow the kingdom work. We've got to be careful not to become ear ticklers, but to teach the word of God and teach it authentically, teach it comprehensively, teach it accurately. That is so important here. And we can never worry about the popularity polls. And parents, you know this as well as anybody, because so many times you have to tell your kids not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear, right? Don't run into the street. Tell your sister you're sorry. Don't stick your finger in the light socket. You are not the next American Idol, all right? Parents, we know that. There's times that we have to tell our kids not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And so teachers, we need to look at our listeners as parents look at their kids. And sometimes we just have to say what needs to be said. And that's key, and that's important for every teacher. Well, here's a third soundbite for teachers, and it's simply this, and this is important as well. Fight off discouragement. You got to fight off discouragement. In fact, the next scripture in verse 5, it says that for teachers, you need to endure hardships. You need to endure hardships. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Jason, come on. What can be so difficult about teaching the Bible? I mean, you got a pretty cushy job. You show up and you work one day a week, right? I know that's what you're thinking. But here's the deal. I'll tell you why it's difficult for me. And it's not because of all the hours of prep that goes into putting a message together. I mean, that's hard, but that's not the hardest part for me. And it's not writing out my sermons word for word in manuscript form so I know what I'm going to say every single week. I mean, that's hard, but that's not the hardest part for me. And preaching three times a weekend in three different services and trying to bring your best A game every single service, I mean, that's hard, but it's not the hardest part for me. You see, the hardest part for me is every single week putting my heart and my soul and my prayers into my message, hoping that it will transform lives. But then over time, realizing that there are people yawning, that people not paying attention, and lives aren't being transformed. And so that's how I get discouraged. And maybe that surprises you. Maybe that surprises you, but the truth of the matter is you talk to any teacher, whether it's children or youth or adults, they will tell you it's difficult. And while I'm being honest with you, let me just tell you, there are times where I simply say, you know what, is anybody listening to anything I say? Is anything I say actually making a difference? Yeah, well, thank you. I don't have my wallet. I give you some money on that one. Thank you. Because here's the deal, and you segued for me perfectly. Thank you. Because people say, well, of course, Jason, I mean, the church is growing and people are coming and people obviously are at least hearing what you're saying. But here's the deal. The hearing part is not why I get discouraged. It's the doing part that discourages me. Because we're not just supposed to be hearers of God's word. We are supposed to be doers of God's word. We're supposed to apply the word. And so sometimes to me, it's frustrating that I look out and not just here, but around the whole Christian community and say, why is it seemingly to me that so few people want to be fully committed followers of Jesus Christ? I mean, why do so many people just think that being a Christian means showing up to church once or twice a month? And I think to myself, Jason, haven't you taught people better than that? I mean, why do 50% of our adults show up on any given weekend when they know good and well what the Bible says about it coming to church, that they should never forego being a part of the body of Christ when the scripture is being taught? I mean, why do we have to beg and plead for people to be a part of neighborhood groups when everybody knows that throughout the Bible, we saw it with our own eyes, we read it, that they gather together in these smaller clusters to study and to grow and hold each other accountable and pray and to serve together. I mean, why do so few people want to say the C word, that commitment word, and commit to Jesus Christ when they know good and well that Jesus committed to a cross for them? Man, why do so few people, when they say, hey, Jesus is my Lord of my life, he is everything, I trust him, I trust him forever and ever and ever, yet, but they don't trust him with their finances. I'm telling you, it's enough for a fragile human teacher like me to simply say, sometimes, you know what, I just want to throw in the towel. But here's what the Bible says to fragile human teachers. Endure hardships. Don't be discouraged. And here's the incredible thing about Christ Church. We have a phenomenal group of teachers at Christ Church. We are blessed to have so many incredible teachers for our kids. Yes, amen. We have teachers for our children here, and we have incredible teachers in our middle school. I mean, our impact ministry is incredible what's going on there in middle school, and engaged teachers in high school, and small group leaders for their teaching in neighborhood groups, and Sunday morning class teachers, and Grow You teachers, T group teachers. We got teachers all over this place. But for this church to continue to be a good church, then teachers, you need to always remember, we're teaching the Bible. Don't be ear ticklers. And when you get discouraged, hang in there. Hang in there. Now, there's a second group of people I want to talk to this morning. And this is a very important group. And it's our courageous leaders. It's the courageous leaders of this church. And here's the deal. And I want to give you a little background today. And this is something we don't talk about often. But here at Christ Church, we understand scriptures as saying that the elders are given the ultimate responsibility in a church to see that it remains on course biblically. You see, in the local church, the buck stops with the elders. And it's their responsibility as a team to keep us on track. It's their responsibility as a team that if we need to correct and adjust our track, that they are the ones to do that. And that's why I love the passages in the New Testament that talk about what it means to be elders. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, it goes through and it lists out the spiritual character needed to be an elder. And I love that because it is so important that we have these people in our church to lead, to have the spiritual character. Because in a lot of churches, it's not spiritual character what puts people in leadership. Sometimes it's the oldest members or the founding members or the member who writes the biggest check. Sometimes it's family members, spouses, or kids. Sometimes it's other staff members, or sometimes it's even pastors from their friends from other churches. And those scenarios, I mean, those are just filled with all kinds of conflicts of interest. I mean, I'm telling you, you put the wrong people in a place of authority who have the wrong heart and the wrong agenda, it will take a good church down just like that. And if you've never been a part of any other church other than Christ Church, then just take my word for it, all right? You want to see a good church go bad quickly, then you put the wrong people in place of leadership. It happens. Because you see, if the right people aren't in a place of leadership, when false teaching begins to happen in a church, there's no one to correct that. Well, when disunity starts up and people start saying slanderous things, there's no one to confront that. When the church may get off course, there's no one to hit the reset button. Or if there's sin patterns going on, sometimes they're unconfronted or break down accountability or trust or abuse of power. And I love the Bible's descriptive language of describing who the elders are supposed to be. Listen to what Paul says to a group of elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And here's what he says. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, let me give you a quick sidebar here, okay, because this is important. Because every time you see elders mentioned in the Bible, know that it will always be in the plural tense. All right, just like here in the scripture, you see yourselves overseers. If you read on, we will in a minute, you will see it is always in the plural sense. And that is key, that's important. And so Paul is saying to Titus, you need to appoint elders to oversee the church. And here at Christ Church, we believe in a plurality of leaders, a team of leaders to keep this church on track, to make sure we never get off track. And here's what you need to understand about our elders. They don't get paid, all right? They are 100% volunteers. And I believe this is important because, you know, we all know and we've experienced what happens when one person gets too much power. I mean, we've seen it in government, we've seen it in businesses, and we've definitely seen it in churches when one person says, hey, I'm the final spiritual authority, I'm the one who has been ordained by God to do all this. We've seen the pitfalls in that. And understand, Christ Church never has been nor ever will be a dictatorship. And I'm glad about that because the truth of the matter is this church and this ministry, it is a huge responsibility, and I love the fact that I have a team of leaders to go shoulder to shoulder to help carry that burden. It's important because when things are going good, things are great. But when things are going bad, it's nice to have a group of other people to share the blame with. I'm just saying, all right? But here's what Paul says to these elders, and I love this language, and here's what it says. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. I mean, I love how the elders are referred to as shepherds. Because here's the deal, you don't want the people in the ultimate authority over a church to be known as drill sergeants, do you? No, you want them to be ruled and driven by love, love of God, love of other people. And so just like shepherds watching the sheep, elders have a threefold responsibility for a church. And it's simply this, the first soundbite is this, feed the sheep. The elders have a responsibility to make sure that the sheep are being fed, that babies are getting milk, that adults are getting solid food. You know, if the leaders would have looked at Jim Jones and said, Jim, put down the Dixie cups, maybe that whole situation would never happen. If one of the leaders in David Koresh's movement said, David, quit referring to yourself as the Messiah, maybe that whole situation wouldn't have happened. Because that leads me to the second soundbite. Second thing our elders are supposed to always do is protect the sheep. I mean, sometimes the shepherd has to use the blunt end of the staff to protect the sheep. And if there is false teaching going on in the church, then the elders need to confront it, change it, remove it, correct it. If there's divisiveness going on in the church, then elders need to deal with it. If there's pattern of immorality going on, then elders need to confront that. And they need to always jealously protect the financial integrity of the church. And so shepherds, they need to feed the sheep, protect the sheep. And lastly, they need to lead the sheep. Because elders are giving the ultimate spiritual responsibility to see that the church remains on course. And here's what I can tell you with 100% confidence. I love the fact that the leaders and elders in our church take this job seriously. And I can vouch for every single one of them. They completely take this responsibility to be a shepherd of this church. It is hugely important. They take it seriously before God. And I truly believe that this church has had God's hand of blessing on it for 40 years because of the humble, servant-hearted elders of Christ Church over the past 40 years. And I'm telling you, these guys never get enough credit, and that's the way they like it. But the reality is, I mean, we've had some phenomenal elders in this church. And so let me do this real quick, and I know this is gonna embarrass them, they're gonna be mad at me, but that's okay. I'm up here on stage and I have a microphone. And so here's what I wanna do. If you're one of our elders right now, or if you're a former elder here at Christ Church, can you stand up? Because we really need to say thank you to you. So would you stand up? I see some of you in here. Stand up. Don't be shy, guys. And you say, Jason, how do you know that they're humble? Let me tell you, okay? Because the fact of the matter is, many people could not name 1, 2, 3, or 4 of our elders. I mean, they don't want their name in lights. They don't want to be up front. Their hearts are truly just to serve and protect this church, to be shepherds. In fact, this week at the end of our elders meeting, I snapped a quick picture. I think I got a picture of the guys right here. There we are. We're missing a couple of them, but there we are sitting around the table after our meeting on Monday night. And it's just great to be with them. We have just a great group of elders. They're just blessed to have that type of leadership in the church. Well, here's the last group I want to talk to this morning. And it's an important group. And some of you are probably hoping I wouldn't get to this last one, but here's the last group I want to talk to. Courageous church members. Courageous church members. I mean, what is the role of the members, the attenders, the participants in a church? And I know you're thinking, man, I wish you got out of time before we hit this one. But here's the first word I believe the Bible has for members of a church. And it's simply this: devote yourself to biblical teaching. Devote yourself. If you ever want to read about the greatest religious group in history, the most dynamic group of believers in history, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and start reading. I'm telling you, it was amazing what that first church did and how they lived their lives and how they transformed the world. But I believe there is one verse that nails on the head why they were such an amazing, effective, world-changing group. And that is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I believe this is the line that made the difference. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Would you say that out loud with me? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what is the apostles' teaching, right? Well, here's what the apostle teaching is. It is basically the New Testament of our Bible. That's the apostles' teaching. You see, back then, the apostles were going around. They were still alive, and so they hadn't yet written things down. And that's what's so cool about what was going on back then, because back then, they didn't have the written scripture that we had. I mean, today, I would tell you, open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Back then, they would say, hey, turn to Peter. I mean, how cool would that have been, right? And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to biblical teaching. And they didn't just come and listen, but they devoured the word. They inhaled the word. They lived on the word. The word became the basis for everything that they did and what they were about. And they never walked out of a meeting and said, you know what? They didn't rate the teaching that day. They didn't go, hey, that was an 8.5 today, or 6.3. Don't buy the CD this week. It's not a good one, all right? They never did any of that, and they never did this either. They never poked their spouse or poked the person they were with and said, you know what, this one's for you, I think. I mean, it happens. I see it, all right? I see you out there. And they never did that because it said they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. It wasn't about somebody else. It wasn't about another group. They devoted themselves. And if you want to keep Christ Church good, then what you need to do is devote yourself to biblical teaching. I mean, every time we open the doors on a weekend to teach the word of God, you gotta be here. I mean, I know sometimes it's hard, but no excuses. Don't say I'm too tired, or it's raining, or it's cold, or there's a ball game. Every time the door is open, you ought to be here. And when you come in here, you ought to humbly, simply ask, God, what do you want me to learn today? Devote yourselves. And here's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to really help everyone with this as we're starting the year out. In fact, next weekend, we're going to begin this really cool new series called His Story. If you haven't got your book yet, over in the source, you can do that. We are going to spend 16 weeks going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what we're going to do is we're going to harmonize those. Because like we did with the story, most of the Bible, you see, it kind of bounces back and forth, and it's not necessarily in chronological order. Well, the same thing is true about the Gospels. There are four different accounts of what happened with Jesus, and we're going to harmonize those to go through the life of Jesus together. And so I really, really, really want to encourage you to make it a priority to be here over the next 16 weeks. If you can't, then you can download the app or go online, listen to it online, but make it a priority to be here, because I believe with all my heart that if you will go on this journey with us, you're going to see Jesus in an absolutely new way, and it's going to change your life forever. And so be here on the weekends, join a neighborhood group so you can discuss it a little bit more, because I believe it can change your life. And let me just say this as well. Today marks the beginning of a 21-day fast that we're doing here at Christ Church. And it's going to be an incredible 21 days. And if you want to start your year on the right foot, you want to put God first and empty yourself of yourself and fill yourself with God, then man, I just want to encourage you, it's not too late. You can jump in and join. And yeah, we're doing this Daniel plan, and it's pretty intense for a lot of people. But if you can't do that and say, man, that's a little bit much for me, then pick something: coffee or caffeine or sugar or bacon, you know, something and just say, hey, I'm not going to do this for 21 days and participate with us in the fast. We have devotions, great devotions that we can email you daily and you go to the app and get those. And I just want to encourage you to start the year off right, devoting yourself to God. Because if you want your spiritual life to grow, if you want to become a greater disciple, then it's up to you. You have to devote yourself. Now, let me give you another soundbite here to members of the church. Over time, you've got to move from being a consumer to a contributor. You have to move from being a consumer to a contributor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says that sometimes people need to not be concerned about what you're going to get from the church, and it's important to get something from the church. But it goes on to say that you need to be concerned about what you give for the common good, for everybody else's benefit. You see, nothing will give you a higher sense of satisfaction about your relationship with this church than when you are making a strategic and consistent contribution to it. I mean, you want to know what transforms an audience into an army? Is when they all become contributors. And let me just say this about contributors. Contributors will not let a church fail. Why? Because they got skin in the game. Because it's important to them for not to fail. They have too much at stake. And I know there are people in this room right now who are thinking this. They're thinking, Jason, you know, I've needed someone to come in my life and challenge me to move from this consumer phase of my spiritual life to the consumer or to the contributing phase of my spiritual life. And here's the deal. If you're brand new to Christ Church, you just started visiting the last couple of weeks, all right, I'm not talking to you right now. So sit back and breathe easy. But if you come through these doors every single week and you come in here and sit down and you've been doing it month after month after month and you have yet to move from that consumer to the contributor, then yes, I am talking to you. And right now, I don't have to point you out because here's what I know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's probably doing that well enough for me right now. And so here's my hope for you today. My hope for you today is that you will demonstrate your love for Jesus and what he's done in your life. You will demonstrate your love for this church and how it's marked your life and say, you know what? It's time that I become a contributor. And we make it really easy around here for you to do that. I mean, if you want to volunteer, we got a lot of great places with some great teams for you to plug into. You can go online and fill out a form and to simply take a test drive and learn how you can make a difference here at this church. Another way to do that is join a neighborhood group. And another way to do it is maybe some of you haven't done this yet. Make a commitment to one. I mean, we still have some brochures that as you walk out the doors. If you've not yet made a commitment to one, I mean, you can still do that. Because here's what I want you to know. If you want to really jumpstart your spiritual walk this year, then you got to move from the consumer to the contributor phase of your spiritual life. Well, one last word here, and it's simply this, and this is important as well. We need to willfully and humbly submit to your leaders. We need to humbly submit to the leaders. Well, and let's be honest about something. None of us like that word submit, all right? I'm first in line. None of us like to submit because typically we like to be independent. And many of you I know in your spheres of influence, you're a leader, you're a CEO, you're a boss, you're a manager, you're a principal, you're a class president, you're a parent, you're a business owner. And so you're used to being the one who gives direction. But in the family of God, we have a plurality of leaders that we are to willfully and humbly submit to. And I just want to give you one verse as we wrap up here together. And I want us to read this one out loud because this was a tough one. This is not one easy for people to say because it is about submission. And so read this out loud with me off the screen. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. You see, God is calling us to have that kind of church. Now, that doesn't mean you can never disagree with a leader, you can't have another opinion, or you can't voice your concern. That is not what I'm saying. But the tone and the spirit of which you do that is important. And you see, a true test of your spirituality is not how you lead when you're in charge, but how you follow when you're not in charge. And we have an incredible group of elders and staff and ministry leaders of this church who every day walk around here with the burden, knowing good and well one day they will be held accountable for how they've led at this church. And I'm telling you, that is a huge burden to carry. And many times our leaders don't get thanked enough, don't get acknowledged enough, because the job sometimes is one of those tough jobs, because you know what? No one likes to have a job when everything's going good, no one says anything, but when things go bad, woo, it all breaks loose. And that's what sometimes can happen in a church. That sometimes the leaders, when things are going good, no one even says a word, but when things go bad, boy, do the emails and phone calls and everything start to come. But here's what I want to say to you. Pray for our elders, our staff, and our ministry leaders. Encourage our elders, our staff, and our ministry leaders. Support our elders, our staff, and our ministry leaders. I love the story about a vacation Bible school. It happened in Oregon. And it was about midweek, and teacher was getting ready to start class, and she looked up as a little boy came into the room. As this little boy walked into the room, he only had one arm, just had his right arm. And the teacher walked in, and she saw that, and immediately she was concerned, because she wished she knew this was going to happen. She wished she knew this little boy was going to show up so she could prepare the kids. I mean, these are six-year-olds in the class, and she was afraid that they may say something or do something to make this little boy uncomfortable. But she didn't have a chance, and so class began. She did everything she could do to direct conversation, to direct what was happening in the classroom that day, to make sure nothing would happen to discourage this little boy. And she made it all the way through class. Nothing was said. Nothing was done. And she exhaled. She said, all right, kids, let's end class the same way we do every day. Let's build the church. And she said, put your hands together. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door. And she realized that she had just done what she hoped no one would do to this little boy. And the class just went silent. It was just quiet. No one said a word. But then the little girl sitting next to this boy reached over with her left hand, and she put it in his right hand, and she said, Davy, let's build the church together. Let's build the church together. God has done some incredible things in this place in 2013. And I believe it's just the preamble to an incredible journey that we're going to experience in 2014. But we have to be courageous. We have to have courageous teachers and leaders. And we have to have courageous church members to work together to continue to keep this good church great. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for what 2013 reminds us of. God, we were reminded all year long of just how phenomenal you are. God, we saw your hand, we saw your blessing on this ministry week in and week out. God, we are humbled that you saw fit to bless us that way. But God, now that we start 2014, we anticipate what you are going to do. And so, Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you with humble and contrite hearts. We come to you with obedient hearts. And God, we want to be a church that you see fit to bless. We want to be a church, God, that you will use to change this world. And so, God, give us the courage that we need. Continue to use us. Let us lift Jesus up everywhere we go. It's in his name we pray. Amen.